8. Kathy, you have some notes on this, but you probably don't have all the notes that I gave you on this. I want to talk to you for a little while this evening. I will not get done with this. I'm not even going to try to get done with it. I'm going to go as far as I can with it, and when the Lord says that's enough, I'll stop. But I want to talk to you out of the book of John for just a few moments. And I want to talk to you about the power of God's forgiveness. The power of God's forgiveness. I don't know how that hits you when I say those words, but that ought to be enough right there to make a shout, is to know that we have been forgiven. To know that God found us in a deplorable, horrible condition. I think the scripture that I'm going to share with you is probably one of the most known scriptures that paints such a picture to you and I this evening about the forgiveness of God. So if you will, John chapter number 8, verse number 1. You know it better than I. But I want to read this all the way down through verse number 11. So Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Verse number 6 teaches us that they were doing this, tempting him, trying to catch him in disobeying what the law said. So it was sort of like a trick question to Jesus. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. And Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And so they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I love this part, verse number 10. The Bible says, and when Jesus had lifted himself up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, we come before you, Lord. We come before you, Father God, knowing that without you, God, where would we be? Knowing, God, that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, Father, just like this woman in the scripture text before us tonight, Lord, she needed to be forgiven. Father God, we need to be forgiven too. And I thank you, Heavenly Father God, for the mercy. The mercy, God, that extends, God, to us even today. Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you for your power. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray you bless this time together that we have tonight. And Father, we ask you this in Christ's name. Amen, amen, and amen. When I began to think about this message several weeks ago, it was actually the sister message to the one I preached on Wednesday night, or excuse me, on Sunday night, about confession. Where the Bible talks about confession is required for salvation. If you go into the Bible, we can actually see what Paul was writing in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We know those scriptures very, very well. Where the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse number 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, those of you that was here on Sunday night, we talked about this whole thing about confession on Sunday night. So we're going to take it a little bit further this afternoon, and we're going to talk about it because confession, true confession, will lead us into salvation. It'll lead us. That's the first act that has to be done in anyone's life. The Bible, again, in the verse number 9, it teaches us there that we're to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. So we started there Sunday night. Then we went over to 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9. So when we look at 1 John 1 and 9, the latter part of that verse actually, it's kind of where I want to talk about this evening. Because he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. Don't you like that part? Come on, Brother Steve. He is faithful and he is just. Now this word, this next word right here, is the word that we're going to talk about for the next 3 hours. Just kidding. Thank you, brother. So we're going to talk about forgive. I've tried to read this week and study and think about the word forgiveness. And I'll be really honest with you. It's not easy to forgive. It's difficult. Now, some of you, you may not have no problem with that. Other of us, if we have had things in our lives and it seems like that all the hurt, the disappointment, and everything that goes along with unforgiveness, you know, we're not like God. Sometimes, Brother Dodd, we want to get a lightning bolt out and say, skid on. Now, none of you have ever felt that way. But what if God felt that way towards us? It would be bad, wouldn't it? It would be bad. But yet we look at this word confession. We look at this word forgiveness. And the Bible talks about forgiveness in a lot of different aspects. And I'm only going to try to stick within what I've studied for the evening. So when I begin to think about this scripture with this lady, and you read all the way to the end of the text, the Bible here, the Bible talks about condemn. And again, I didn't look up the Greek or the Aramaic to see if it was in Greek or Aramaic, but I think about condemn. I think about an old house. I think about something that somebody would come by, officers or building inspectors would come by, and they would look at an old building or something and they would say, that building is useless. That building is no longer inhabitable, if you will. You cannot go in there because that building is condemned. And I thought about your life. I thought about my life. I thought about what the Bible actually says. If you go into John 3 and verse number 17, the Bible teaches us about the condition of the world. And the Bible teaches us there, and he says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Thank God, somebody, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He said, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 teaches us the same as he goes into 18. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is not he that believeth not is condemned already. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that men love the things of the world more than they love the things of God. Before Jesus, you can go back in your own heart and you can go back into your own mind. And you can think about the things that you absolutely adored. You can think about the things that you were in love with and everything that your life was consumed with, consumed by before you come to know Jesus. Your life was out of order. Your life was out of hand. Even though I was a young guy when I got saved, I wasn't so good that I don't know what it felt like to be lost. And I've often said in my own mind, in my own heart, God, let me not be saved so long that I forget about what it was like to be lost. I believe that feeling of condemnation oftentimes is a reminder of the life that you and I once lived. A life that we lived without Jesus. A life that we lived serving ourselves and serving, as the Bible says, the lust and the lust thereof, the things that gratified only the flesh. But the only thing that I can say here this evening, moving forward in Romans 8 and 1, it says these amazing words, and I love it in Romans 8 and 1, because it says this as you begin to look at it. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Somebody say amen right there. He says, there is now, therefore now no condemnation. No longer am I walking under the condemnation of my sin. No longer am I walking in the condemnation of my past. No longer am I walking the way that I used to walk according to the course of this world. But thank God tonight I can sing that old song. I am free, free, free. And thank God this evening we are free from the sins of our past. How about you? Aren't you glad of that this evening? Hey, let me just sort of veer from my outline just a minute and talk about a little greenology. A lot of people feel like that God owes them something. God owes you nothing. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And Paul said, I am what I am simply by the grace of God. We stand here whole in our right minds this evening only because God, however God wanted to do that. At one time, he knocked upon our heart's door and we opened the door and he came in. Thank God there's no condemnation now. So let's look at this for just a few minutes. When we begin to look at this, we see again Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. On the flip side of that coin, if you flip that verse over, it would actually say to you and I this evening, those that are walking according to the flesh and according to the course of the world, they are the ones that's walking under the condemnation. But God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Go back to John 3, 17 and 18, that the world was condemned already. Sin, because of the Adamic nature of every person in this room right now. So it's not that we're not in condemnation or that we were not in sin. We were. And here's the message of the hour. The message of the hour is that Jesus in the Scripture found someone that was probably the most deplorable person in that day. If you go back into several different Scriptures, you can see this in Leviticus 20. We're not going to turn there, but you can see this in Leviticus 20, verse 10 and verse 13. And it talked about this, and it actually said in the Old Testament that the woman and the man, both, and homosexuality, for those that got caught in the very act or those that were found in adultery, guess what's supposed to happen to them? They were to go under the death penalty, if you will. They were to be stoned. So these men that was there that brought their stones, first of all, they didn't know anything about grace, did they? They only knew what the law was teaching them. If there's anything that I know I need to learn in my own life, is I need to learn not only how to forgive myself, but I need to learn also how to forgive others. Forgiveness is one of those things, my friend, that can happen, but oftentimes it takes the power of God Himself in your life to be able to forgive. Somebody said, how do you know if you've truly forgive somebody? This is an analogy I used a long time ago on a Sunday morning. I remember preaching on forgiveness, and as I was studying that, it says forgiveness is like this. True forgiveness is like this. And we never know God. The Bible says that God will take our sins and He'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. One old preacher said that God will take our sins and He'll throw our sins away, and then He'll stick up a no fishing sign. But I said this a couple of years ago as I was preaching on forgiveness. I read this as an analogy of forgiveness. And it said, whatever you need to forgive somebody of, write it on a piece of paper. Write it on a piece of paper and crumble it up. Take that paper and tear it to shreds. Take that same piece of paper and put it in a toilet. Take that same piece of paper that you crumbled up and tore into shreds and you threw in the toilet, flush the toilet. Then go back and stick your hand in the toilet and try to get all that back again. It's impossible. You can't do it. So in the scripture we see where the Bible talks about forgive. So what does it mean when we think about, y'all are too quiet. I thought we was a Pentecostal church. Y'all are listening, ain't you? I know, I've learned. So we see this, and you know what, when I get in trouble is because when y'all get quiet, I get nervous. And when I get nervous, I have a tendency to preach a long, long, long time. So y'all got to help me tonight because I got to work through this too. Just picking on you. So we see this afternoon about forgiveness. Forgive yourself. A lot of times it's hard to forgive ourselves because we know our sins, don't we? Come on, somebody. We know our sins, don't we? We know what we've done. We know who we've hurt. We know the path that we've trod. So I just want you to remind you this evening that you need to forgive yourself. Forgive not only others, but you need to forgive yourself. The Bible says if we forgive not men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. But if you forgive men their trespasses, then this is the great part, that the heavenly Father will forgive you. Amen? And I love that. Again, when we think about the word forgive, Jesus is the one that taught us about forgiveness. Jesus, when He began to talk to this particular woman, we can see that she was caught in adultery. And even in today's society, someone that would be caught in the very act of adultery, hey, we would still scorn that person in our own mind to think that that person, male or female, was an adulterer or adulteress, right? Amen? We would still think that about them. A lot of times the baggage is still there even after somebody has gotten their heart right with God. But when Jesus found this woman in verse number 4, we can see that the Bible says that she was caught there in the very act. Verse 5 says this is what Moses' law is supposed to do. And then we say they were doing this in verse number 6. And Jesus, again, that they might accuse Him, He stooped down with His finger and He wrote on the ground. Nobody knows what Jesus wrote on the ground. I don't have a clue what Jesus wrote on the ground. I have no clue. I don't know that anybody knows what Jesus wrote on the ground. But I believe there's several things in my own mind that Jesus could have wrote on the ground. First of all, I think that Jesus could have wrote on the ground. As you begin to look at this, I believe that Jesus possibly could have written the word forgive. What do you think about the word forgive? When we think about the word forgive, again, we look at this and we think about forgive in several different aspects. We think about forgive as it talks about Jesus here. Jesus, again, He tells them in verse number 7 that he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Stones. It's amazing how often Jesus mentioned things like this. And Jesus was one that, and this is me, I believe that Jesus is the one that would go the extra mile to try to have a person be born again. To have a person that would be forgiven because of what the Scripture says. That He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It is not God's will for anybody to die and go to a devil's hell. Even if they've been an adulterer, even if they've been in a horrific sin. And I'll go ahead and hit this tonight because this is one of the things that Sherry and I have been talking about. It's one of the things that she's teaching about tonight. It's one of the things that's a hot topic of today. So let me just go ahead and meddle right here. It's not in my notes nowhere except one place. And I want to go ahead and meddle. So how do you and I today in the church, those watching online, those that's watching me, those that's probably trying to figure out my email address and my phone number, how do we today deal with homosexuality? How do we today deal with the bisexual challenges that our young people are dealing with today? How are we to deal with that in the church? We need to deal with it the way Jesus dealt with it. First of all, we're to speak the truth of God in love. Tell the truth. I was talking to our state youth director here not long ago about this very topic because so many of our young people today have identity crisis. And they're told by the schools and they're told by people today, well, just be who you are and it don't matter about your gender. And, you know, they say now on birth certificates, I don't know this for a fact. Maybe I shouldn't even say it. Instead of male or female, they put an X and they say, well, let them figure out when they get old enough and then they'll know what they are then. And I don't mean to be gross. I don't mean to be plain. I don't mean to be ugly. But it don't take a whole lot of checking anatomy to find out what you are. Come on, somebody. So how do we deal with that in the church today? First of all, we deal with it the truth of God's Word. Again, I don't have all the scriptures written down, but you know you can go to Romans chapter 1 and you can actually read what Romans chapter 1 says. And God says it's wrong for a man to lay with a man as a man would lay with a woman. It's wrong. Now you get into all this other stuff and you get into all kinds of concepts and you get into all kinds of ideologies and people say the Bible's antiquated, the Bible's out of date. It's been changed, and that's what the Bible says. Now here, let me reel it in really, really quick before it gets too far. We're Christians. We're not what the world is. This is our guidebook. This is our guidebook. May not be their guidebook, but this is how we live our lives. May not be how they live their lives, but this is how a Christian is to live their lives. God is love, but God has requirements. God has rules. This is nowhere in my text. I'm way off course for a minute, but let me talk about it for a second. We deal with them with the truth of God's Word. Secondly, you've got to deal with people in love. Love will cover a multitude of sin. You don't celebrate their sin. You don't accept their sin. You don't compromise the Word of God. But yet, if somebody has been in that lifestyle and they turn their life around and they come into your assembly, how are we to deal with it? We're to deal with them the way Jesus dealt with this woman. Jesus forgave her. She was caught in a horrific act of sin, but Jesus, it's amazing how we want to carry the stones in our own pockets. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I'm guilty. I mean, I used to be worse than I am right now. Somebody say, man, thank God. Man, I tell you, used to, Brother James, we wasn't anywhere near as merciful as we are now. I mean, my friend, it was just straight down the gun barrel, like it, lump it, jump it, clump it. Hey, it don't make no difference to me whether you like me or not. You know? I'm not become more tolerant, but I think I have in my little bit older age. I become a little bit more understanding. There go I, save the grace of God. Now, I do have it written down in a place on my outline. I don't want to be like the Pharisee. I don't want to be like them that say, we read the scripture three times a day and we do this and we do that. And he smote his breast and he looked at the sinner and he smote his breast as he did. And he said, at least I'm not like this pitiful sinner right here. We've all sinned. Mine just wasn't that particular sin. Mine just wasn't that particular thing. And I remind myself, even today, that I have been forgiven just as the worst sinner on earth has been forgiven. Amen? Come on, somebody. That I too needed to be forgiven. So we've got to be careful that we do not throw rocks at other people. And I have to be careful with that because I know how I feel on the inside of me. You know, God, fire them up. Get them. Zap them. Get them. You know, and I can't always feel like that. Come on, somebody. Is this making any sense to anybody tonight? God, help us. Even with our young people today. You know, even with our young people that they're going through a crisis and they're trying to find their way. And they need good godly examples unto them. One writer wrote about a stone and he said, a stone in the water. A stone thrown at another person always has ripple effects. One of the things that Jesus told them at this particular time is that they must drop the rock and let it go. And you and I, we think about this. And again, when we look at the scripture, he determined that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, when we think about what Jesus came to do, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Again, when we think about forgiveness, and let me just jump really, really quick. We look at this and this word forgive. Look at this word. When you look forgiveness up in the Greek, it talks about to let go. It talks about to release. And this is a different way of saying it, but it's still the same word. It talks about to divorce and to send. When you forgive somebody, you let it go. You let them go from their sins. Look in Luke chapter number 6. I want to turn there really quick with you. Luke chapter number 6. Jesus again was talking, and when Jesus was saying this in verse number 37, this is what he was saying. Let me turn there as well. He said, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. That is in verse 36. Verse 37, he reminds them, and this is that all favorite verse of Matthew chapter number 7. It says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. If there's anything this evening, and you can see that in verse number 38, give and it shall be given. That's a whole different message. But again, if you give forgiveness, guess what you're going to get? You're going to receive forgiveness. Shaken down, measured and pressed down, shaken together, running over. We think about that in quarters and dimes sometimes. But God says if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And I know this is a very hard lesson for me. Very difficult for me. To stand up here and preach to you stuff that I deal with in my own life probably on a weekly basis. It's very difficult. But yet in my heart, I know, Brother Don, if I'm going to be right with God, I've got to forgive. I've got to forgive. Maybe there's somebody that comes up in your mind right now that at some point in your life, they really disappointed you. You've really had hard feelings towards them. Maybe it's something that's not under the blood. Maybe there's something that when I say somebody's name or some situation that all of a sudden their face comes up before you. Friend, that was me. I had situations and things as a pastor that I knew there was people that I needed to forgive. And sometimes it took me months and almost a year or two one time to forgive people that had done me wrong or I felt like they had anyway. And when Jesus told them that he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. That's not in my notes either, but I think about Paul the apostle, Brother West. And if God can call Paul when he was Saul, turn his life around. There's no, and Brother Dodge, you may help me with this when me and you're sitting around the coffee cup sometime. There is no proof in commentary that Paul killed anybody. But yet there are plenty of records that Paul says that he had letters going up to Jerusalem on the road to Damascus to have the people, the Christians, condemned and killed at that time for being Christians. And I can't think of anybody in the room that would have a letter in your pocket to go down to the county courthouse and say, I want this person killed. But yet you're talking about Paul the apostle. You think, well, preacher, I've never been a bad person. I've never been an evil person. Matter of fact, I've been good all my life. I don't even know if I've ever sinned, really, to be honest with you. You're the very one that needs to be in the altar tonight because you've deceived yourself. And the devil's got you deceived and the truth is not in you. You need to be saved tonight. You say, that's hard, that's harsh. Do you not know that that's the very thing that he's wanting to do is to deceive the church? And to think that the church has arrived, that the church has gotten to a place or a point that she no longer needs God? Paul gave us that in Scripture, and Paul was actually the one that actually gave us this because Paul talked about how that he was the absolute worst of all sinners. The chief. Again, when we look at this woman, we see where Jesus was there. And again, I don't know, but in verse number 6, it was the point that they brought Jesus there, and Jesus was there with the lady and knowing what the law says. And then in verse number 6, they done the same thing that the devil did to Jesus in Luke chapter number 4, where the Bible said that Jesus was hungry and he was led into the wilderness of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. So Jesus went through this very temptation thing. So when you look at this, and this they said, tempting him. In other words, they were asking, what are you going to do with this sinner? And I think really that's where the church is at. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with sinners in our midst? What are we going to do with sinners in our society? And again, I've heard it said, and I've said it so many times myself, typically, you don't have to tell an alcoholic that he's an alcoholic. He already knows he's an alcoholic. He already knows that. Typically, my friend, you don't have to tell a sinner that he's a sinner. He already knows that. So when Jesus was there with this woman, they were tempting him. And when you begin to look at this in the Scripture there, it's like Jesus, they were saying to Jesus, what are you going to do with this sinner? One writer put it like this. It says, it is one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself to forgive. Forgive everybody. Another individual wrote it like this. He said, it's not an easy journey to get to the place where you forgive people, but a powerful place because it frees you. Another one went on to say that forgiveness is the best form of love. It takes a strong person to say, sorry, I'm sorry. And even a stronger person to say, you're forgiven. Woo! Are we okay? When Jesus looked at this woman, this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, I forgive you of all of your sins. I forgive you of all of your trespasses. I forgive you of all of your iniquities. I forgive you of all of your guilt. I forgive you of all of your shame. I forgive you of all of your failures. I forgive you of all of your disappointments. I forgive you of all of your crookedness. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel this evening, But the only thing I can say is that Jesus looked at the crowd that day and he said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Thank God today that God is not casting stones at you. He's not casting stones at me. But I hear in the echoes of glory, paid in full, this is what Jesus did. When Jesus was there, he was extended between heaven and earth. The two that was on each side of him, the thief and the murderer that was there. And Jesus looked at him and he said, this day you're forgiven. You shall be with me in paradise. My friend, I don't know anything else I could say this evening that could echo from the portals of glory, but to hear God say that you are forgiven. I thank God tonight for the forgiven grace of God. I think sometimes we need to go back and reminisce in our own hearts and in our own minds. And think about the simple fact that Jesus came and Jesus died. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. Jesus looked at her and he said, neither do I condemn thee anymore. From the cross again, Jesus cried, Father, forgive them. Oh, what a word. What a word, Brother Marlowe. Father, forgive them. Can you imagine that in your own mind? Here Jesus is on the cross, stripped naked in the condition that he was in, beaten and battered and torn all to pieces. But yet Jesus from the cross had cried to the Father and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But my friend, 3 days later, when he come forth out of the tomb, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, it's almost Easter time. It is still a reminder to you and to me this evening. Look what the Lord has done, that God has taken an old backslider, that God has taken an old heart that's black with sin, washed it in red blood, and now made it white as snow. Oh, thank God forevermore that though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them white as the wool. And all the people of God, you and I can say today, thank God. Thank God that we're forgiven. I believe that Jesus looked there on the ground, and again, this is a little bit of greenology. Not only did I believe that Jesus would have wrote forgiven, but I think that Jesus, as you look down in these latter verses of Scripture, when you look at the text, verse number 7, he says, and when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Verse number 8. And again, he stooped on the ground. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. I have an idea of what he could have written. I think he could have written, you're guilty too. You're guilty too. Hey, the Bible lets us know that there's none good, no, not one. So when Jesus looked there at them, hey, they couldn't do anything but come up from the ground. It said that when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, and one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, they dropped the stones and they walked away. Here's in my last few moments, this is one of the most amazing things about this whole thing. It's because when we begin to look at the Scripture, I don't have time to look at all of this, but it identifies the forgiven power of God. I want to share just a few of these Scriptures with you. And I guess I could turn there really quick. It helps me when I can see them as well. But over in the book of Isaiah, when you look at this in verse 43, Look at what the Word of God says. 43. He says this in verse 25. And again, it's really a lengthy set of Scriptures. And this is what God was saying to Israel. And he says this, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. He says, Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that mayest be justified. Thy first fathers have sinned and the teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary of Jacob to curse, the Israel to reproach. When you jump over in chapter number 44, verses 1 through 3, this is what he says. He says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant of Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which hath helped thee. Fear not, O Jacob, thy servant, for thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Look in verse 3. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon the seed and the blessings of thine offspring. God said, it don't make no difference. He said in verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Aren't you glad tonight that God did not judge us by our sins? But God, when we were yet sinners in the book of Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for you, that Christ died for us. Where would we be? When we think about this scripture where he talks about justified. And again, I don't have time to go into all of that. But we've been justified. He said that we have been justified. Again, in the good church of God, we know that word justified, justification. We believe in regeneration. We believe in justification. The word justification, positionally, Brother Dodd, you know this, that it puts us positionally with God just as if we had never sinned. There's a great big amen right there, because that's how you and I are able to stand this evening, not because God was obligated to us, not because that God owed us, but God did this just simply because, as we look in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God is not willing that any should perish. So because of the blood and because of the forgiving power of God, hey, we stand here tonight, friend, not in my own strength, not in my own power, not in my own goodness, not in any good deeds that I have done. Somebody said, how did you make it? Old Peg, right before she throws that shoe off, she said, you asked me how I made it. I made it by grace. I made it by grace. And that's all of us. Jesus didn't have to forgive this lady. But Jesus took the most extreme individual of the hour of the day. Can Jesus save a drunkard? Talk to me. Can Jesus save a drunkard? Can Jesus save a dope dealer? Can Jesus save a homosexual? Yes. God can do that. He said in his word over and over that whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. A few more things, and we'll go check the crock pot. Jeremiah 31 and 34 says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. When Jesus sees us, when you're saved, you know what he sees? He sees the blood. He sees the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the redemptive power of God. Jeremiah 31:4, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Isaiah 38:17. In your love, you kept me. Wow. In your love, you've kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put off all my sins behind your back. And again, there's not a person in this room that's got the natural ability to be able to look between your shoulder blades. Come on now. You say, well, I can go look in the mirror. I said, natural ability. I can't look behind me and look and see my between my shoulder blades. I can't do that. Now you think about the depth of that scripture. You think about the depth of what God just told Israel. He said, in your love, you kept me from the pit. David said he lifted me up out of a horrible pit. He said, the pit of destruction, you have put all my sins behind your back. Wow. That's forgiven, friend. That's forgiven. I guess this is Wednesday night, and I guess I got to figure out how to do this part of it. But you know, we can celebrate being forgiven because of what He's already done. We can celebrate what He's done for us. In the latter part, let me look here so I won't confuse myself. But He says this in verse number 11 to this woman. Jesus said, "Woman, where's thy accusers? Who is the accuser?" The Bible says he's the accuser is the accuser of the brethren, the devil. And He says in verse 10, "Hath no man condemned thee?" Where did they go? I love verse 11. Because two things happened there. Verse 11, it says this. And she said, "No man, where are those that condemn you?" No man. They're gone. They dropped their stones and walked away. "Neither do I condemn thee." Billy Graham, all the years that Billy Graham preached a very simple message. But at the end of every Billy Graham crusade, there was "just as I am." I don't know who wrote it. I'd have to look it up. Penny would have to tell me. But see, that's how we come to Christ. Somebody said, "Well, I got to get my act together. I got to get this straightened out. I got to get this." If our world, Brother Russell, if people in our world that is so deceived by the devil, and they are, they're very deceived by the devil. Our world is in a mess, deceived by the devil. First of all, if they knew the love of God and experienced the love of God. But see, the devil's got them believing, Brother West, that they're not good enough. That they've done so much, so many sins, they've done so wrong that they could never be redeemed. They could never come to Christ. Now I'm going to say something, and I'm going to move on and close out and go check the crock pot. What would it be? Listen close. This is not a trick question. It's not a trick question, but it's a serious question. Are you ready? This is Wednesday night, but think about this. What if sinners came to the church, yes, convicted of their sins, yes, but not condemned of their sins, and that they felt such a love of God when they came here that they would experience the love of God and that they would know that the forgiveness of God was real and that they knew that the love of God was real? Would it not transform their life? We've heard it said, and you've heard it said. You might be the only Bible that some people ever read. God, help me to remember that. On my days when I'm grumpy, on my days when I'm grouchy, come on now. On my days when I don't want nobody to talk to me, on my days when it seems like that I'm having a very difficult time. Yes, pastors have a very difficult time emotionally, mentally, psychologically, and all the stuff that we wrestle with and all. Help me on my worst day to know that you love me. You've got family that's lost. I've got family that's lost. And it's hard, Brother Dodd. You know, it's hard. It's hard when you really want to just grab somebody by the ears and wring their ears off. You know what I mean? It's like, why don't you listen to me? You know, that's what we feel like doing sometimes, just wringing their ears. And why do you not listen to me? We can't do that. Jesus told this woman, I love this. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and quit your sinning. Straighten up your act. Get your act together." That's the difference between the saint and the sinner. Me and Brother Larry Johnson's had a lot of conversations about that right there. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner that is saved by grace, but I'm not a sinner who's saved by grace. The Bible says that when we get saved, he says, can we continue any longer therein? Sin is missing the mark. Somebody said, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's the thing. Once you've asked Jesus into your heart, you do not continue to sin when you know that it's wrong. You do not continue, or you need to go get a checkup from the neck up, and you need to go back to the altar and get saved. Because what you got the first time is not working. You need to go back and get another dose of the ghost. I'm done, I think. I have to be careful right there. Forgiveness. God's grace. There's a few more scriptures that I had there, about six or seven more that I won't go into. Aren't you glad for God's forgiveness? Whew. Where would we be tonight if we hadn't been forgiven? I would hate to know my life outside of the forgiven grace of God. Did I tell the truth tonight, Brother Robert? He's told me some of his stories. Some of you have told me some of your stories. We wasn't born with a Bible on our hip when we came out of the womb, were we? We've had to learn this thing. We've had to grow in it. So let's stand for just a moment before we go and celebrate God's forgiveness. As you stand there this evening, I want you to reflect upon two things. First of all, and I know it might be hard, but I want you to reflect upon the person you were before salvation. You think, well, why do you want me to do that? Second thing I want you to think about is the grace of God and forgiveness. And to thank God that He's forgiven us. Amen. Father, we love You tonight. And Father, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You, God, for Your mercy. And God, without You, we would all be a mess. And without You, God, tonight, we would all be in trouble. And Father, I thank You tonight, God, for the grace of God. Father, You showed us the greatest example of Your mercy and Your grace. God, as You took this lady and You forgave her of all of her sins, all of her transgressions. And God, You've told us in the Word, as Christ has forgiven us, may we also to forgive one another. You said in Your Word. So God, help us to take this message out of here today and let us continue to operate through and by the grace of God to forgive others as You have forgiven us. And we ask You this evening, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all the people of God said, amen. God bless you. Have a restful night.